Tim said, I started last week with this message, and I'm continuing it today, and I call it all in. It's just, again, being all in for Jesus, being all in for serving the Lord. And I've always believed in my heart that the people who are half in the world and half in the Lord are some of the most unhappy people in the world. Right? Because you can't go off the deep end in sin, right? There's enough conviction in your heart that you're not going to go crazy off that way. And like it says in Hebrews, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, you know, whatever. You're not going to go that way, but you're not sold out enough for the Lord that you're going to experience the joy and the fulfillment and the purpose of, you know, living for Him. So when you're kind of in that middle ground, it's just not a good place to be in. So I'm just encouraging and challenging, and let's go all in for Jesus. Last week I talked about a young man, 16-year-old Jeremiah Thomas. I'm not going to recount his story this morning if you weren't here last week. But he was a 16-year-old boy. He contracted a cancer called osteoblastic osteosarcoma or something, I think was the term. And he eventually succumbed to that cancer 2 weeks ago today, actually, August 26th. But the thing I was sharing is Jeremiah Thomas, this young man, came from a wonderful Christian family on the front lines of pro-life ministry. Jeremiah wasn't always, you know, as he grew up, even though he grew up in a great home with a great family, he wasn't all in for Jesus. But there came a time in his life, about a year, year and a half before he contracted this cancer, where he had an experience with the Lord, changed the trajectory of his life. And he was all in, and people asked me, I said it real quickly last week, he wrote a letter, and it was published on the internet, and it went, again, like Doug said, went viral. Went everywhere, all over the world, different countries. It was called Letter to My Generation. I had people come up to me last Sunday and say, well, tell me again, you said it so fast. If you just Google Jeremiah Thomas, Letter to My Generation, it's worth 5 minutes to read. So he's just an example, and I just shared his story a little bit last week because to me, at 16 years old, he was the epitome of someone who is all in for Jesus. And I shared that some of what I have been talking about last week and this week, I was stirred in my heart by a book I read a couple of months ago called Quit Church. Quit Church. It's written by a pastor, Chris Sonskin, I think is his name. I have a hard time pronouncing it. But the idea is, it's not that he's saying he wants everybody to get up and walk out of church and walk away from your relationship with the Lord. It's just kind of a clever way to say, we've got to deal with some of the things, some of the attitudes, some of the casual attitudes, some of the even non-committal attitudes that we have in our heart. We need to quit doing it the way we've done it. And we've got to make some changes in our lives. And he's a pastor, and so he loves the church. And I wrote a book a few years ago, and one of the chapters was just called Loving Christ's Church. And I love the church. And I know that this author, Chris Sonskin, he loves the church too. Even with all of its warts and all of its problems, all its blemishes, right? It's the reality. When you get people together, all that stuff is a reality. But I love the church, and he loves the church. And I really related to some of the things that he was talking about in that book. As a pastor myself, I could relate to some of the things that he put his finger on that are issues that he felt needed to be addressed. Because there's things that are hurting the church, things that are harming the church, that are hurting our witness to the community and to the world around us. And we got to quit doing things that way and make some changes. And some of those attitudes that get in our hearts that need to change. I'm not afraid to acknowledge problems in the church, whether it's our church or the bigger church. You know, I hope I'm not. I hope I'm not too defensive sometimes about that. You know, you're always going to get people from the outside, you know, that aren't Christians or whatever. I say, forgive me for saying that, but you know what I'm saying. People who aren't believers, they're going to pick at the church, and they're going to look for things that are, you know, things that they might take issue with or whatever. And then there's people in the church, too. And I'm not uptight about the fact that people in the church will say, you know, we've got problem. You know, we got a problem. There's things that need to change or whatever. But here's kind of the caveat to that is I I can listen to people say, we've got a problem, we're not doing well in this area. And I can especially listen to them if there are people who want to be a part of the solution, right? You know, if I know that they're all in, if I know that they're willing, you know, to be a part of the solution, it's a lot easier for me to listen to them talk about the problems than somebody who just wants to talk about the problems. That's not really committed. That's not really all in and sold out for the kingdom and for the work of the Lord and as it relates to, you know, this church or wherever. So it's like, so I started last week and I just mentioned one, and so I thought this week I just kind of finish it up because there were some thoughts from that book that I wanted to follow up on a little bit this week. So I'll try to run through these things. There are six things that Chris mentions in that book. I talked about one of them last week, and I'll put them up here. They're a little awkward in their phraseology or whatever the word is, because instead of just saying we need to do this, it's quit doing this. So it's kind of like, you know, the opposite. So I'll just give them to you real quick. I talked about this one last week. Quit showing a lack of loyalty to the church. Before I go on, let me say this. I don't want to paint with such a broad brushstroke that I cause you to feel like, you know, that everything I'm going to say today applies to all of you, right? I mean, it can apply, right? I wouldn't be standing. Why would I be standing up here talking about it if I thought none of it applied to any of us, right? I mean, that would be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? So I think that there are things that we can learn from these things, but I don't want you to feel like, because some of these are hard-hitting things. Say, wow, is he saying this about me? You just got to ask the Holy Spirit, does this apply to me? And if it doesn't, like I've said kind of half-jokingly, turn to the person next to you and said, doesn't apply to me, so it must apply to you, right? So these six things, they're hard-hitting things, and just take them for what they're worth and say, Holy Spirit, is this me? Quit showing a lack of loyalty to the church. Quit being reluctant to honor God with your giving. Quit being unwilling to make sacrifices of your time, energy, and talents. Quit neglecting outreach to others. Quit being unwilling to make it a priority to be in the house of the Lord. And quit being reluctant to connect with others in the family of God. I know I ran through those quickly, but I'll go back to them so you won't miss them. I know I didn't give you time to write them down. I talked about loyalty last week. Just for a second, at the heart of this issue is something that is called individualism. Talked about that last week. We put so much importance on the individual and the rights of the individual that we forget that there is more to life sometimes than our own personal contentment and happiness. Right? Oh, I'm sorry. I should move ahead here. Okay, loyalty. I'm just touching on this one for a second. There is more to life than our own personal contentment and happiness. We hear much more about rights than we do about responsibilities. And we can't have one without the other. You know, we commonly use the term, and I agree with the term, I'm all in, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm all in, front of the line. Yes, that is essential. But we can take that personal thing a little bit too far sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We can take that personal thing to the point where we think it's just about me. It's just about me and Jesus. And other people aren't an important part of that equation. In Scripture, God deals not just with individuals, although of course he does, but he deals with people in groups. He dealt with the nation of Israel as a whole. And the sin of some created problems for the whole nation. When Jesus spoke in Revelation to the churches, the seven churches of Asia, he addressed them as a church. The church of Laodicea, the church of Smyrna, the church of Philadelphia. God deals not just with individuals, but groups of people. And so I had, you know, the importance of loyalty starts with our loyalty to God, but it branches out to our loyalty to one another. And that's so important. So just a couple of scriptures I had last week. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. There is a direct correlation between our loyalty to God and our loyalty to one another. Amen? You show me someone, and I'm talking here about Christians in the church, you show me someone who is not loyal in human relationships and friendships, and I guarantee you I show somebody who's not really being loyal to God. Because if you can throw a relationship or a friendship under the bus and not be loyal to someone else and disregard and casually disregard a relationship or a commitment that you've made, then I'll tell you, you're not being loyal to Jesus. No matter what you say, no matter what you portray, the two are connected. Our loyalty to God is going to be demonstrated in our loyalty to one another. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. The Bible says in Psalm 15, verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change." That's an issue of loyalty. I made a commitment, and I'm going to be faithful to that. And you know what? It cost me a little bit more than I thought. But, you know, I swore, so to speak, to my own hurt. I'm not going to change the commitment that I've made. I'm going to be faithful to what I said and what I believe God has for me. It's a beautiful character trait. Lack of loyalty hurts the church, and it hurts our witness. The second thing is giving. Oh, run for the exits. He's going to talk about money, right? Giving comes under there's three categories that come under giving: time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. I'll talk about time and talent in a minute. I'll just talk about treasure now, though. Money. And I know there's more to treasure than money, but you understand what I'm saying, I'm sure. Few things expose our commitment to Christ or lack thereof as does our giving habits. I just believe that. And this is where people get comfortable. You know, I know the church, they always talk about money, right? It's always the knock on the church. I knew a pastor. He was a friend of mine. He died a number of years ago, quite a number of years ago. But he pastored a mainline Protestant denominational church. He was a great Bible teacher. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And he was a teacher. He was a teacher. So his style often, I don't know all the time, but often he would just preach through and teach through a book of the Bible. And I've done that from time to time. But at this particular time in this church, he was going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. And if you know anything about 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9 deal extensively with giving. Okay? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 deal extensively with the whole idea of giving. Things like God loves a cheerful giver, you know, lay up aside what, you know, it's the first day of the week, bring together. You know, all that stuff, it's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So his board came to him and said, "You cannot preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. They told him he couldn't preach from those two chapters of the Bible because it talked about money and it talked about giving. And I'm sure they had they came across as very spiritual about it, right? But truth be told, they were probably just didn't want their own giving habits exposed, you know, and made to feel conviction or whatever. Crazy stuff. True story. I read an amazing statistic, and I know statistics can be dangerous, but listen to this. People give a smaller percentage of their income to the work of the Lord and to other charitable causes now than people did during the Great Depression. That's messed up. People give, and again, it's not dollar for dollar. We're talking about percentage. You know, you understand. People give a smaller percentage today, 2018, in this booming economy, right? They give a smaller percentage of their income to the work of the Lord and other charitable causes than people did in the Great Depression. And you can say what you want, but no matter how you slice it, this is a heart issue. This does not have to do with your personal financial situation. This does not have to do with the economy. This is a heart issue. Okay? Come on now. And it circles right back around to loyalty. You know, a lot of these things come back to that. On average, 10 to 25% of people in the church obey the biblical principles of giving, i.e. tithing. If you're new, that means giving 10% of your income to the work of the Lord. 10 to 25%. I don't know what it is in our church, and that's not the point. Being a giver is one way that we reflect the image of God. Because God is a giver. Amen? You can give and not be a follower of Christ. But you can't be a follower of Christ and not give. And I know giving goes a lot farther beyond what I'm talking about right now. But it still applies. You can't be a follower of Christ and not be a giver. Some tough issues we've got to deal with. Again, statistics. The average credit card debt per household, $17,000. Average car loan, $29,000. Average student loan debt, $50,000. Average interest paid per year per family on credit card debt alone, $1,300 a year. We've just got issues we've got to deal with, you know? We got to quit doing things the way we've been doing them and make some changes if we're going to be all in for Jesus. Amen? Putting God first in your finances involves two important things. Number one, lordship. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what? Not do the things which I say. So it's an issue of lordship, and the second, it's an issue of trust. Because no matter how much you sharpen your pencil, sometimes it doesn't work out on paper. Amen? And this is where the issue of trust comes in. Let me tell you a story. Anybody ever hear Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith? Calvary Chapel, started Calvary Chapel out in Costa Mesa, California, probably back in the 60s. A bunch of hippies, surfer dudes or whatever, you know, that got saved in California, Costa Mesa in the 60s. And Chuck Smith, great, great Bible teacher. And you know, that church grew there. Now there's Calvary Chapels all over the country and probably all over the world, right? There's some here in our area, the Calvary Chapel churches. And that's what they're known for, teaching, 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 teaching the Word of God. That's their strong suit. When Chuck, Pastor Chuck, was building the church in Costa Mesa, and the church was growing, they were in a building project, right? And I don't remember. This was years ago that I heard him tell this story. But they had a real significant, at that time, for them and the situation, they had a real significant need. I think it was like they needed $25,000, which, you know, in the scope of things, doesn't sound like a huge amount of money. I mean, it's a big amount of money for us, but building a big church in California or whatever. But this is back in the 60s, probably. And so, point being, they needed $25,000, and they needed it now, right? This has got to happen this week. They didn't have the money. So, like every good pastor, Pastor Chuck's in his office praying, Lord, Lord, you know we've got this need. We need $25,000 this week. And, you know, like God didn't know. And later that day, hours later, he gets a phone call. You know where this story is going. He gets a phone call from a Christian businessman that says, Pastor Chuck, the guy may not even have gone to his church. Pastor Chuck, I just felt led of the Lord to, I'm going to send you a check for $25,000, right? You know how to, you know, you hear these stories, you know, wow. So he's, you know, very grateful, you know, and very thankful. But he's trying to be professional, too. You know, he doesn't want to act, well, he didn't want to express, like he's like a kid, you know. It's just like inside, he's just exploding. Well, thank you very much, brother. That's just wonderful. And, you know, we're just so appreciative. And, you know, to God be the glory. And, you know, we're just, praise God, you know. And hangs up the phone, and he is like jumping up and down, run around his office, you know, hands in the air, just about doing handsprings probably, right? Woo, Lord, you know, I prayed this morning for $25,000. 3 hours later, I get a phone call, and this guy's good. And he's having this great celebration. And he feels like the Lord speaks to him and said, "What are you so excited about? What do you mean? You know, I prayed specifically, just like I think the Bible tells it, and specifically this answer came, and the next thing he felt the Lord saying was, do you have the $25,000 in your hand?" Right? He said, "No, Lord. It's not in the church's check." You know, like the Lord, "It's not in the church's checking account. You don't have it in your hand, yet you're very excited about the fact that this guy called you today." Yeah. And his whole point was this. Why, he said, then the Lord said, "Why are you more excited about his promise than you are about mine? Because I already said that I would meet all your needs according to his riches, my, you know, the Lord's riches and glory." So that's a real slap down there. You know, that's kind of tough. But you get the point. I mean, yeah, we would all be excited about that. And I don't think it's wrong to be excited about that. But it's just the reality. God makes promises, and we're like still fretting and anxiety and losing sleep or whatever. And a man calls, and basically the Lord was saying, "You trust that man's word more than you trust mine." That's a tough word. So I share all that just to encourage you. Giving is like we enter into a partnership with God. And he becomes our business partner. And when we withhold from him, this is what I've always said this to people. When you withhold from God, you're saying, "God, no thanks. I don't need your help. I can do this on my own. Thank you very much." And you decide where you want to be. So he's just saying all this to increase the offerings of the church. You are entitled to your opinion. But I believe this. I believe this stuff from the bottom of my heart. And I believe learning to trust God and put him first, going all in with our finances, is an area of growth and maturity. And as I said last week, God expects more from us. Why? Because he has more for us. Amen? All right. Well, let me try to get to the next one. I actually thought I'd get through them all today, but I don't think that's going to happen. Time and talent. This has still come under the category of giving. And the way that it's said in the early, quit being unwilling to make sacrifices of giving your time, talent, and energy for the work of the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Right? God gives us gifts. He puts things inside of us. And he says, "Do it as unto me." And I love this verse. I'm just always going back to 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you differ from another? Right? We're all different. But what makes us different? And what do you have that you have not received? Meaning, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Now, if you didn't receive it, or if, in other words, if God gave it to you, why do you boast? "Look at me, I can do this or I can do that." God gave you that for you to use it for his glory. And this is also an issue of lordship. Daily, there is a war going on inside of us between our self-absorbed human nature and opportunities to give of ourselves, our time, our talent, and our treasure, as I said a few moments ago. And we've got that battle going on in us all the time. There is a place in our hearts that cannot be fulfilled in any other way except when we're giving of our time and talents to the kingdom of God. There's nothing else that will satisfy that portion of your heart but serving God and doing what you do as heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. It says, as each one has received a gift, in 1 Peter it says, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has put things in your heart that you can give and give out to others. The next one I want to talk about is outreach. Let's see, 11:31. All right, give me a little bit. We'll see where we go here. Outreach. What is God's strategy for reaching our community? What is God's strategy for reaching our community? It's very simple. It's you and it's me. God hitched his wagon to us when it comes to outreach. When it comes to spreading the gospel, when it comes to reaching others for Jesus Christ, God has hitched his wagon to us and said, it's going to happen through you. And we need to quit being unwilling to reach out to others. And we do it by investing of ourselves in the lives of others. The biggest thing we invest is time, right? And we invite others to come and be a part. You know, just like it says in 1 John when Andrew had this experience, he had this encounter with Jesus, and he goes to Philip and he says, "Come with me. I have experienced something. I have seen something. I've seen the one that Moses foretold, the prophet that Moses talked about. I met him. I know him. I've had an encounter with him. Come. There's nothing wrong with inviting people and asking them to come and to be a part of what you're experiencing. You know, I haven't mentioned these, and it's my neglect. You know, these, I have one yet. These True Life cards. Made sure there was some out in the foyer. They're just cards. They're just invitation cards, inviting people to come to church. And I know there's more, you know, than coming to church. I get all that, right? And there's the cool website address on the back of this card that answers some really profound life questions. Really good thing. So just grab some of those True Life cards on your way out the door and include people. You know, if people start to show interest in the things of the Lord or whatever, you know, try to include them in your life. Being around new people and sharing your faith and your life with others keeps your life exciting and keeps your relationship with Jesus fresh. Amen? There's nothing like being around a new believer or somebody who's hungry for God or is asking questions about God. When you get a chance to talk to them and share what Jesus has done in your life, that is just exciting. I love it. I love it. Here's a question I think we should ask. How many people have a relationship with Jesus and are living for him based on our efforts? Again, it's not about works, right? Jen read that beautiful story. It's not about our works. But I think about this. I think about, you know, I can't help but wonder if in heaven, I don't know, you may disagree with me, will we have the opportunity to see the people whose lives we were able to touch in some way? And at least partly through our obedience to God, that they came to know Christ and they are in the kingdom of God because of the way God used us. You know, I don't know. Maybe that's wrong thinking. I don't know. But I just wonder sometime if there a song years and years ago? I can't try to remember how it went. Somebody probably can know that. You know, when this person dies, they go to heaven, and these people are coming up to him, and "You don't remember me, but," you know, I can't remember the song, but, huh? Great. Thank you. Yeah. And I don't know, you know, that's just one person's thoughts on that, but, you know, I get excited about the fact that somehow God can use my life to impact others. You know, I sometimes pray in the morning, Lord, help me to have influence on someone today for the kingdom of God. You know, help me to just, I don't know, I was trying to think of another way to say it, because I think there's other words I use sometimes, but I just want to have influence. I want my life to count for something of eternal value. So important. All right, we're almost done. Actually, I think I can get through. All right, this one. Second from last, and I'll go through it real quick. Commit to being in the house of the Lord. Commit to being in the house of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know what? You gotta understand this. And I know I'm going to step on toes. But when you say, "I can't do something," again, I'm talking about going to church. You know, if you say, "I can't go to church this morning," you know, right? That happens. I get it. I know things come up. I understand. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes there's other things. Sometimes it's sickness. I get all of it. But a lot of times when we say, "I can't," or "I'm busy," or "I have another commitment," I just want you to understand this. I'm not saying this to be a hard noser. I'm just saying it is a reflection of priorities. Period. It is just a reflection of priorities. And you've got to sort out the right and wrong of that. Just a story. You know, tomorrow Kurt and Kelly are moving, as you know, you've heard. And I have a meeting in Rochester tomorrow morning that I rarely ever miss. It's LifeNet, Pastor Ron, you know, that group, very important thing to me. But you know what? As I was thinking about it this week, I thought, you know what? Kurt and Kelly are moving once, right? And I hope. Pardon me? Right, that's what they say. Yeah. The next move is in a different kind of box. So they're moving once. And so I called Pastor Ron this week, because I feel an accountability. And I just said, Ron, and he's so gracious. You know, I just said, listen, I hate missing LifeNet meetings, but this is coming, this family in our church moving, and I know they need help, and it's hard during weekday and stuff, so I'm going to help them on Monday. He's fine with that. But the idea is, you know, we've got to always make these decisions, because sometimes there's two things going on, sometimes there's 10 things going on. And we make decisions based on what we perceive to be the priority at that given moment. And I'm not saying this decision is always right and that decision is always wrong, or one is more important than the other. All I'm saying is that at that moment, you are making a decision that reflects priorities in your life. You know, sometimes, and I know I've done it too, you know. Oh, I'm so sorry. I would love to be at your whatever, you know. I just can't, right? Well, it's not physically that you can't. You know, it's not like somebody's tied you down or tied you to a tree or whatever. It's just you have priorities. And you have to make a choice, right? And when it comes to being in the house of the Lord, it's no different. You have you have to make a choice, and you have to sort out your priorities. And can you live with that? When we do baby dedications, there's a part, you know, as I read through this thing that I use, there's one part that says, we, meaning the church, I speak for us collectively, we commit ourselves to provide a place of worship and instruction for your children. Worship for your family, instruction for your children. But there's another part of that where parents say they make a commitment as parents to commit themselves to making sure their family is in the house of the Lord. Amen? Your kids are watching. They see the habits. They see it. And they understand the priorities. In previous generations, it was a lot less negotiable than it is today. And, you know, and frankly, this goes back to the issue of loyalty. There's another scripture I love about Jesus. It says, so he came into Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So my question is it your custom? Is it your custom? It doesn't just say Jesus decided he got up one Saturday morning and said, I think I'll go to the synagogue. I don't have anything else going on. Right? As his custom was. You need to make it a custom. It needs to become more of a non-negotiable. And again, I understand things come up. Please, I'm not trying to beat on it. I'm just saying that it gets too easy sometimes. You know, this isn't the Catholic Church. We don't make it a venial sin, right? To miss church on Sunday morning. Like, right? Isn't that... John, help me. Is it mortal? It's a mortal sin. I didn't realize that. Okay, it was more serious than I thought. We don't do that. But at the same time, and I don't know, should I say this? I don't know that I could count on both hands the number of, I don't know what I said that was funny. Everything I say is funny. I don't know if I could count on both hands the number of Sundays that I've missed in 41 years of being. And he said, well, you're a pastor. But I'm talking about before I was a pastor, right? It just became something that's non-negotiable. And I can't. You know, like I said, you just got to say, Holy Spirit, is he talking to me? You know, you got to decide. I'm not going to be on your case about it. It's all about what you feel God's saying to you, all right? Make it your custom. Make it your custom. And lastly, just connecting with others. It's a whole sermon in and of itself, and I'm not going to get into it. We need each other. And I'll close with this story. Why don't you stand? You know, as I talk about connecting with others, I I shared this about the importance of relationship in the body of Christ once a number of years ago, and a sweet lady in the church came up to me afterwards, and she was saying it a little tongue-in-cheek, but she meant it, you know, just the struggle. She goes, "I wanted to throw something at you." She knew everything I was saying was true, right? The importance of being in relationship with one another in the body of Christ. But she'd been hurt, like so many. She had all of her reasons why not, you know, why to keep an arm's length. She said, "I just wanted to throw something at you. I know what you're saying is right. So before you write it off and say, this doesn't apply to me, you don't know what I've been through, you know, you don't know the hurts I've had, I'm an introvert, you know, I'm really, really busy." Yes, it does apply to you. Okay? This I'll say, it does apply to you. End of story. Story of, I'll close with this. Pastor goes to Romania. And I was telling Lori this in the car. I think we were going up to visit her brother last week or the week before. And goes to Romania, and he's doing ministry there. And one of the things he was involved in, I don't remember all the details, was this orphanage. And in Romania, this is back, you know, Iron Curtain days, East and West and all that, you know, and the communist bloc and everything. And so things were rough in Romania at that time. And so people would have babies and couldn't care for them. So they would give them up. Some would just give them up and just basically abandon them. And others, you know, after they had the baby in the hospital, they couldn't afford to take care of the child, so they put the child in the orphanage, but they weren't abandoning the child. They were just trying to get their situation such that they could bring the child home. So in this orphanage, there were two groups of children. There were babies, we're talking a couple months old, that were infants who had been abandoned. So nobody came and visited them. Nobody interacted with them. Nobody talked to them. Nobody held them. And then there was those who had parents that loved them and were coming to visit them like every day. They just were trying to get their things together, you know, because it was so difficult there to be able to bring their child home. So this pastor goes to the orphanage, and the lady running the orphanage says, coincidentally, there's 10 babies in this room. 5 have been totally abandoned and 5 have a relationship with their parents. Tell me which one's which. And he held each baby and he said, 100%. No parent, no interaction, no connection, no human, you know, whatever. They were lethargic. They wouldn't look him in the eye. They wouldn't respond to anything. And the other 5 were just the opposite. They were much more engaging because they were connected and because they had relationship. And I'll tell you, and the thing that I was saying to Lori, that doesn't go away when you grow up. It may take on a different look or whatever, or, you know, but we need each other. We need to be in relationship with one another. So I stopped there. So those 6 things: loyalty, giving, serving, outreach, being in church, and connecting with others. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you feel the pressure to preach something new. Oh, everybody's heard this before. This is so basic, you know, but they want to hear some deep revelation. We need to hear what we need to hear, because we need to put some of the most practical things into practice in our life. Amen? Hey, huh? Yeah, let's get some of these things right. Father, we just love you, and I thank you. And my intention wasn't to offend anybody or whatever. Just, Lord, I believe these things. I believe from the bottom of my heart, and not just because I'm pastoring a church, but God, I just believe that there's truths, there's this basic truths and understandings and things that we just gotta, some things we gotta quit doing, you know, we gotta quit doing it the way we've been doing it and make some changes in our lives. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would show each of us what it is, God, the changes that we need to make. I'm not the sheriff here. I'm not going to go around and point fingers at everybody. I just put it out there and ask for you, God, to make it, to quicken it, Lord, to people's hearts, to know what you're saying to each of us so that we can be stronger in our relationship with you and the church can be healthier, and our relationship with one another, and our outreach and our witness to the community around us. And we just thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus.